I can't remember how long ago it was when Jody Brown brought several young men from Glen Haven Youth Ranch to St. Louis. They came up and they spent a weekend. I think there were about six or eight of them. They took in a St. Louis Cardinal ball game back in the ancient past when there was baseball. And on Sunday, they came and visited the church, and they all lined up down here in front where you could see them. And Jody introduced them all and gave an update on the goings-on at Glen Haven, and even invited one of these young men to come up to the pulpit and deliver the address of the cadets, I guess you would call it. And, of course, I didn't know how that was going to go because he did not look like he was all that excited about even standing up, let alone speaking. But he did come up here, and he did a fine job. It's been some while since we've had contact with Glen Haven. As you recall, Jody resigned his directorship there and established a missionary organization in Belarus. And I was speaking with Quentin about that yesterday. And Jody is still involved in the Belarus mission. It is ongoing, and they seem to be having a good deal of success there with that endeavor. When Jody left, of course, they needed a new director for Glen Haven, and Brian Elmore stepped in on an interim basis until Quentin could arrange his schedule and his requirements for what he was doing so that he could then come to Glen Haven and take over officially the directorship of the ranch. He's been there as director, I think, officially for only a few months, although he's been on site for probably over a year or so. But at any rate, he's with us today. I have spent the weekend talking with him about his duties and some of the experiences that he faces every day at Glen Haven dealing with these young people. I want you to pay rapt attention to Quentin this morning, because what he has to say will be a demonstration, an illustration, an example of some of the downsides to the loss of order in our country that we've been discussing in our ongoing study here. In our excerpt within the Christian Way of Life of Separation of Church and State, we have been studying certain things that establish the idea that this nation needs to have Category 3 truth involved in its decision-making processes as far as the pivot is concerned, and Category 1 and 2 as far as the general population is concerned. And this is how the Word of God influences society. And when there is a loss of that influence, as we've just noted in Leviticus 26:15, when that occurs, when the pivot loses its power, then eventually order goes. And when it does, someone has to deal with the ramifications. Quentin and his staff are those the Lord has assigned to do that, and I welcome him to our pulpit to give us a report on Glen Haven Youth Ranch. Quentin, please come forward.
Good morning. We found that Joe's family and myself came from the same church back in Alabama. We were in Houston at the same time, but we just found this out. I pastored in Montgomery, where he also taught Bible classes, I think, and worked with a group. And we both have a pastor back there, Ron Adema, that we have great respect for. And so we had a lot in common in a very short time. It probably shows a lack of wisdom on my part as a Southern boy to be in St. Louis in February, because it's 65 degrees back home. In fact, to prove that point, I've been in Wisconsin all week. And I even schedule that. So it is going to change next year. We're going to schedule that at a different time. I've had the privilege this week of being in Wisconsin and talking to a number of pastors of independent churches up there in a ministerial conference they had. It was kind of a good opportunity for us to go, and we were requested to come. So we took the opportunity to go up there and tell them a little bit about Glen Haven Youth Ranch. And as I was traveling back down here yesterday, I wasn't sure what the situation was here. And in fact, I was with Ron in the church in Birmingham over the holidays. We still have family back in that area. And it had never dawned on me the connection here with Joe and this church. And I knew you had been here for a very long time, and I'd heard a lot of good reports about you. In fact, I have some close friends that listen to your tapes. And so we, first of all, want to tell you what an honor it is for us to be here and what a privilege it is for us to come and tell you just a little bit about what we do. There are many valid ministries and many valid missionaries out there, and we're just one of a large number and a large group of people doing the same thing. We all tend to think that our ministry is more important than someone else's. And I want to tell you right up front that I know better. I've been pastor for many years, and I do not come here wanting you to think that our ministry is the only or the one that you need to concentrate on, but I do want to share with you a little bit about what we do down there, because you do support us, and we have great appreciation for what you have done in even writing letters and contacting the kids there at the ranch. We're going through a transition period. Jody left. We've been in existence for 10 years. I was on the board of directors for quite a while as I pastored in Hope, Arkansas. And a lot of my life and life events and circumstances has led me to the place to be very comfortable and to know that God has got us there for a purpose and has designed us to be there for a long period of time. I talked to Joe about this, and we will deal with that if you would like. I'm going to give you the opportunity here in just a few minutes to ask some questions. You have to be either dumb or very courageous to do that, and I'm not sure which I am, but we're going to stop in a few minutes and let you ask some questions, because you may have questions that have nothing to do with what I'm going to say, and I'd rather deal with our ministry and what you need to know than what I want to tell you. We do have a dilemma, actually a very serious crisis in our country. It has to do with the children of our country. I'm sure that none of you are unaware of this. If you have family, and if there are teenagers, you know there's problems out there. And you know that the problems are extremely serious. And I'm here to tell you they're more serious than you think they are. I have been introduced in the last 5 to 7 years to the problems as they really are inside of the schools and inside of the minds of the children. And it has shaken me to the very bone. I was raised in a pastor's home in a very protected, predictable Christian environment. And so I can't equate or think as these children do today. I have had to learn it the hard way and learn that it is a reality, because it just is not part of something I am. And I was talking to Joe, and we struggle with the same problem. There's a world out there with our children in an environment that has taken on a change and a nature in our country that is much different than what most of us adults grew up in. For instance, and I think this is a low estimate, but statistics say that over 100,000 children in this country, in our public schools, from the 12th grade down, a day carry weapons to school that are, in most of them, are guns. In Little Rock, Arkansas, the 3 days before I left, I watched the papers in the news, and there were 6 guns confiscated. All of them were loaded right there in the public schools in our local area. There are 40 children a day in this country killed by weapons in public schools. Our children are living in fear. And it's like the frog in a pot of cold water. This has happened so gradual that our children don't know that this is something they ought to come and explain to us. And we don't know that it's happened, because it's happened so gradual that we're not aware when they tell us these things are happening. I know personally, I've equated it to the fact that, yes, there was some problems when I was in school, and they were minor, and yes, they were dealt with. This is an ever-evading problem that has control over our children and their approach to life and what they deal with. Drugs are present everywhere. Children can get drugs from the second grade on very, very easy in the public schools. You know Gary Horton. Gary and I have talked about this a lot, and I wish that I could convey to you the experiences and the reality of this and the environment that's going on in our country. Glen Haven Youth Ranch, at this point in transition, is trying to make adjustments for the new type of problems these kids are bringing to us. When Glen Haven first started and Jody first started dealing with orphans and children that were hurting from families, he was dealing with rebellion. That's a very simplistic problem to deal with. You just simply face a young child that is simply rebellious because of the nature of growing and wanting to rebel, and you put some standards around them and tell them that these standards are in place and there's no debate, and pretty soon they find that's a comfort zone to be in, and they get better. Glen Haven operated that way for quite a while. Now then, we have problems with children such as clinical depression that leads to suicidal thinking every day. And that's serious. And it's not a game. And they're not doing it to get your attention. They're doing it to escape from a world that they can't live in anymore. It's heartbreaking because the children that we see at Glen Haven are coming from Christian families and are coming from churches. All of the kids this year, with the exception of one that came to the ranch, was a professed Christian. And I confirmed in talking to them the first day they were there that they were believers in Christ. They come from churches just like this, because these are the type of churches that we deal with. And inevitably, every one of them came from a church where the pastor, when I contacted him prior to their coming, didn't recognize this problem existed in this family. And it had been going on for a long period of time. One of the young men here on this list came to us a year and a half ago with a four-year marijuana addiction, even though he had used crack cocaine and amphetamines and all type of other drugs. And his parents didn't recognize or even know that this was going on until many other consequences started to happen. And they started dealing with these consequences and found out this young man had been doing this for 4 years. And in the process of us dealing with the child, Dad being a deacon for 30 years in a church, we found out that Dad was holding a secret of a 30-year addiction that he had, that he hadn't told his wife or anyone, that was a serious, devastating habit in his life. And all of this caused the whole system to expose itself. Truth exposes truth, as we've been taught for many years. And to know the truth sets you free. And to acknowledge the truth is absolutely necessary. We deal with the extremes of these problems within Glen Haven, and we have a staff which is almost one-to-one for the children. It's necessary when you bring a hurting kid that's threatening suicide. We many nights stay up on suicide watch to watch the child sleep, to make sure that they don't wake up in dreams, remembering the sexual abuse. This is young men, of their mother or their dad in the middle of the night, and decide to check out. And this happens over and over. And I thought 7 to 8 years ago that when I was told this and exposed to these extremes, I thought this was very rare. I have come to the conclusion now in talking with pastors and pastoring and dealing with problems and taking a different approach in dealing with problems, I've come to the conclusion that this is an epidemic in our country. and that we're going to have to open our eyes to what's going on with our children. Let me give you some statistics that have been collected by Christians such as Focus on the Family and some others who are doing some excellent research out there and is not hiding the facts. 3,000 girls in America under the age of 16 will become pregnant today. That's today, one day. 1,500 kids Monday will drop out of high school or drop out of school in America. Today or Monday, since this is a weekend, I'm sure it's not going to happen today, but tomorrow there will be 3,000 divorces filed in America, and the children of those divorces are going to deal with problems they have no capacity to deal with. And it's going to have long-term effect on their life. There are 2,000 reported sexual abuse incidences every day of every year in this country. It is now estimated, and I think this is low, that 30% of all women under 40 years of age in America have had some degree of sexual abuse in their lifetime. And I am finding out that it's probably greater than that. We have lost a sense of morality because of the very things your pastor taught this morning. We have lost the standards because we've lost the belief system and the difference between right and wrong. And we have become a nation of establishing things based on relativity. Everything now is relative. Well, this is not as bad as it was yesterday, so it's okay. And we're dealing with the consequences of that at the ranch every day. We handled 30 children at the ranch with a staff of 10 people 5 years ago. It's very difficult for us today to handle 12 to 15 children with 12 to 20 adults, staff members, because of the nature of what they bring to us. And we only take the mild cases. We're not a clinical environment. We don't have a psychiatrist on duty. We don't have a medical doctor. And we try to stay away from administering any kind of drugs to these children because we're not that kind of organization. So we handle the mild problems. Every once in a while, we have to defer some of these kids to those serious environments, those clinical environments. It has stretched everything I've learned about doctrine to the nth degree, as you can imagine. And my study and my teaching over the last 10 years has taken on a whole new viewpoint. And the passages I understood in one context have taken on a whole new context because of the nature of applying these doctrines I learned to real-life situations that were extreme. And in my opinion, in the next 5 years, we're going to see this come to the surface. Right now, they are building 7 new resident facilities a day in this country, and they're charging $1,000 a day for a child. Most homes like ours are charging families or insurance $2,500 to $3,000 a month at this point in time, if they're not clinical, to provide room and board and a place for these kids to hang out till they get to be 18 years of age. Very few facilities out there today are providing biblical doctrinal teaching and a doctrinal approach to solving the problems. And so we really have a task ahead of us. We are restructuring and retooling and reorienting our old staff as I've been there now almost 2 years to take the intense doctrinal training all of us have had there in the staff, there on the staff, and use that to apply it to these problems. I'm convinced that the children in America can be saved. Children can be saved a lot easier than adults. All you need is to take them for about 3 to 5 years of their life and protect them and give them the things that they need that is scripturally applicable, and you'll see long-term effect. Because they'll start producing the consequences of the good decisions and the right or the righteous environment they were in. Children are not hard to help. It is hard for us to deal with the truth of it. And it's hard for us to apply the doctrines to our own life as staff, to be willing to give up and become a servant to these kids. That's the struggle. I've spent the last two Februarys, I should have gone back, I guess, in the Philippines with Larry Waters. And my eyes were open to reality as I went over on a foreign field and saw how it is over there. And any of you that have ever traveled internationally know that you want to get down and kiss the ground when you come back to America. We truly live in a privileged society. And we live in a country where someone's paid a price for us to have the freedom and the environment we have, because this is unusual. This environment we live in has not and does not exist anywhere else in the world as it does in America, to the degree it does. As I was talking to Larry Waters, and he is now back in the States, as you know, and working on his doctorate degree, he is just astounded and tells me he wants to get back to the Philippines as quick as possible. Because he said there's a world here. When he left 20 years ago, he said this nation has changed. And I've asked him over the last 2 years to tell me, as he's made trips back here, what do you see that's different? Because I didn't see it change. I was in it. I was part of it. And I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to look at your friends and acquaintances and say, what's changed in your life? Because we've maintained our little families and our little groups around us, and we've maintained our lifestyles, and we've separated ourselves from the world. And I'm convinced God wants us to be in the world, be a part of it. Not to be of them, but to be there to be the light. And that's what we do at Glen Haven. We just simply are planting those guidons there at the ranch for those kids so that they can look at the staff and see Christ. Because that's simply all they need. It's not as simple as that, because then we as individuals have to deal with the pressures and the pain of their pain. And as your pastor said this morning, the process of dealing with all these consequences. When a child and I'll give you a brief demonstration of a child. We try to protect the children at the ranch and not tell you their story and not tell you their life. That's private. And so we're handicapped when we come to tell you things, because we can't tell you the real facts. But let me tell you, generally speaking, what we deal with these young men and young women — we don't have young women right now because we don't have house parents that want to take them, but we will in the future. And we have a new set of house parents coming next week, so we're going to be adding about 8 to 10 kids very quickly. We have another house that will be opening up soon, and hope to have another set of house parents within the next 6 months. So we're going to be back up to that 30-plus level of children very quick. But we stopped and retooled and reoriented in order to handle the problems that now exist versus the ones that used to. Let me give you a story about one young man, and we're going to call his name Bill. And this is very characteristic of every young person and every family we deal with. A lot of the things are the same. His mother calls us, and she's frustrated and crying on the phone. And Beverly, my wife, is the intake coordinator there. And she takes the phone call and she talks with this lady for maybe 45 minutes to an hour. Because we don't have any room to take kids immediately. We stay filled and we keep a long list of those that want to get into Glen Haven. Our waiting list is always a great disappointment. We get 5 to 7 phone calls a day for placement, from Christian families referred to us by church members and pastors. And that's only a drop in the bucket. This mother calls and she's crying and she's frustrated and she doesn't know what to do. And take note that Dad didn't call. Mother did. And her son is out of control. That's the first thing she says. We hear that. That's the first comment. My son is out of control and I need some help. When can I send him? The mother's angry. She's guilt-ridden. She's frustrated. She's applied all the doctrine she's learned. She's even now listening to 10 tapes a day. She is finally even allowing herself to go see a psychiatrist. She's looking for any kind of answer she can get. Talking to her pastor. Most pastors, very helpful, very encouraging, and find a support group. The body of Christ, by the way, is the original support group. Your spiritual gifts are what makes and what gives these people the ability to keep on keeping on while they're going through these kind of problems. She starts looking around for people to support her, and she always finds people with the same problem to give her the same answers she's had all along that are usually wrong. And so she calls us, and we want to empathize, and we do, and we listen, but we also tell her the truth. We also tell her that this is going to be a process. We can't snap our fingers and he's not going to be okay tomorrow. And we tell her what the events are going to be, and we tell her to send in she needs to write us to apply for an application. We won't send one over the phone. We do that on purpose because when she gets over her anger, she may not ever call us again. And it's a 40-page application. And so it's a lot of effort and cost on our part. And we make sure they're serious. We cause them to write us and ask for it in a written form. Then she writes us 2 days later. We send the application back. She fills it out. We notice when it comes back that Dad hadn't signed it anywhere. Very common. We call them and say, we're going to put you on a waiting list. The waiting list is really a nebulous thing because we can have 50 on the waiting list and you can call and need to get in tomorrow. And if we had an opening, you might be the next person because as we look at the waiting list, they all may have found other places to go or don't want to come. So we're never distracted by a long waiting list, even though most people are. So we tell her this. She calls back in 2 weeks and wants to know if we've accepted him. We again tell her there's no place. She calls back 3 weeks later. I call the pastor. I try to give him some insight into how to help a problem that he's never dealt with in his life. And all of a sudden, the pastor's discouraged. And all of a sudden, the pastor is finding out that something has happened in his congregation for a long time he didn't know. And there's a situation there that he doesn't know how to deal with. And therefore, he becomes very frantic. And this actually happens day after day after day. We get more phone calls from pastors than we do anybody. And I spend probably 30 to 40% of my time in the office talking to pastors. Finally, if we accept this child, we confirm with them that would mother and dad be willing to work with us if this child comes here and he has a problem and needs our help. Would you be willing to fly from Arizona or fly from Connecticut down to spend time with us and talk on the phone in conference about the problems of your son? And would you be willing to hear the truth of our observations in helping you? And if you are willing to participate in your son getting better, and you don't want to just ship him off to us and get rid of your problem, then we'll participate with you. So they all agree. They don't know what they're agreeing to, but they agree. And that child comes, and for the first 2 to 3 weeks he's there, he's angry, he doesn't want to be there. He rips holes in the walls. Try to steal a car to run away. He will destroy property in any form or fashion. But interestingly enough, as I told your pastor last night, the second morning he will make his bed, he will help with the dishes, he will go to school, and he'll do those things well. Because we have a healthy, good system and a good staff that tells him those things have to be done. For the first time in his life, somebody has said, you have a predictable life, and this is going to happen. And we love you, therefore, you have no choices. And so he'll do what we say, but he'll also rebel in other ways. He'll steal from someone else's room, even to the degree, if you don't mind me being a little crude here, he'll defecate in the floor of his room to get our attention and still make his bed. And I'm just telling you some very minor instances. I'm not telling you. We deal with. In the process, after about 3 weeks, and this is characteristic of every young man that walks on our place, and young lady too, we'll put our arm around them, and they'll pull away from us because they don't want a man touching them. The second day, you'll do it, and they'll kind of let it be okay. The third day, you reach up and hug them, and you'll feel them lean toward you. It doesn't take very long because that's what they've needed all their life. And I'm not talking about the physical hugging. They needed the soul rapport between a dad and a child. And probably the thing that has grabbed my heart more than anything else is the fact that the men of this country are letting their children down. We are abandoning our children. We don't realize how valuable we are to our children. They don't need the money we make, and they don't need the skills we've developed, and they don't need our ego. They need our time and our attention. And that's what they're missing. And they need it in a healthy way. They don't need, as I used to do, take my son fishing, and we worked harder at fishing than we did at putting a garden in. I don't know if you ever did that or not, but I used to have problems too. Still do. And I learned as I watched myself parent and I watched my children respond wrongly, somewhere back along the line, a pastor told me if there was problems in my family, I was responsible for it. And I had to look at it and look at myself first. And I think that's where we've got to get back to. Probably as you, I have stacks of doctrinal notebooks and I have hours of time in grade listening to the Word of God taught. And as I was talking to your pastor and as Ron Adam over there in Birmingham has been teaching for 24 years and pastoring, we've all come to the same conclusion. You've got to hinge the application of your life on doctrine. You've got to have the truth to make life work the way God intended for it to. But you've also got to deal with the applications and the issues in life every day. You've got to pray for wisdom. Your pastor and I as a pastor cannot teach you wisdom. Wisdom is something that is produced by the Holy Spirit. When you have the Word of God inside of you and you humble yourself on a daily basis to Him. We are lacking common sense in America. We call that spiritual wisdom. You don't... Has anyone here been to the ranch? Let me take you to the ranch for just a minute. I don't have pictures and I don't have slides, and we do have some of that, but I didn't bring any with me. So let me mentally take you to Glen Haven Youth Ranch in Arkansas. You drive down Scenic Highway 7, which is a beautiful drive from Missouri all the way down to south of Hot Springs. And we are on Highway 7, 4 miles off down a dirt road. We are 45 miles north of Hot Springs. We are 70 miles west of Little Rock. We are approximately 50 miles west, southwest of Conway. And we're about 40 miles south of Russellville, if you're familiar with that. Now, they're the closest places to go grocery shopping. You ladies, this is where I've taken my wife and children. My wife said the closest Walmart's 40 miles away, and it's true. First of all, down a dirt road, and then over mountains and through curves. So we're in a remote area of the Ouachita National Forest up in the mountains, and we have 150 acres in a valley, and our acreage is laid long ways in the valley, and it's one of the most beautiful spots on the face of the earth. It really is. You drive off of Scenic Highway 7. There's no private property around us for 3 miles, so we're isolated. That's interesting for a child from Cincinnati to go to, by the way, in the middle of the night in darkness, driving down a dirt road in tall pines, and he's never been there before. They have panic attacks, seriously. These kids fall apart, and I've had them fight me to get out, to not get out of the car when we got there. They feel like they're driving down a road to hell, literally, in their minds. But when the dawn comes up the next morning, they find out they're in a movie set. And pretty soon they like it and they don't want to go home, by the way. But you drive down this road, this dirt road, and as you drive down the ridge, there's tall pines, and all of a sudden to the left you see some open pasture land. And you'll see a trailer house and a home, and then all of a sudden you'll drop off down about a 30 to 40 foot incline and turn a corner, and you'll be looking at Glen Haven Youth Ranch. And in front of you is two 30 acre pastures to the right and left that are fenced in, and right in front of you is an office building and a school building. And then up behind on the side of the hill, on the other side of the valley, you're going to see three large homes, 2,500 to 3,000 square foot homes that have 6 to 8 bedrooms each. One of them's red, and one of them's gray, and one of them's blue. And we say, you're in the blue house, and you're in the red house, and you're in the gray house. Those are our resident homes. To the right of those homes is a building we call the food room, and it has a big walk-in freezer. When you're that far from the grocery store, you have to go buy a whole lot because you don't run down there every night. And when you're feeding the kind of people we have at the ranch, by the way, you ladies can equate to this, we prepare a meal. We prepare 100 meals a day. We serve 100 plates a day. You can imagine the logistics of just having that much food on the ranch every day. And the state requires that we have 2% milk and whole milk and juice and all the other things at every meal. And if we get caught without that, they'll shut us down. So we have to make sure all the logistics are right every day. It's a pain. But we eat well, and there's the freezer, and there are two big rooms to keep our food. We get a lot of donated food. Interesting thing about donated food, you have to process it. And it's usually gone out of date the day they donate it. So you have to immediately process it and take care of it. We have two people that spend probably 30 hours a week processing and maintaining our food there. Then you'll see three chicken houses over to the left that are old and decrepit, and there's no chickens in them. They haven't been used for years, but we use them for storage, and one of them is a mechanic shop where we work on our cars. Over to the other side, the extreme right, as you walk drive down into Glen Haven, you're going to see a 40-acre pasture back over in the other another area. Then if you took a left, went up in front of the school building, traveled around a big oak tree that's about 16 foot in circumference, and drive around the chicken houses, down through a creek, and around an area out, you'll see 40 acres of pasture land again that's fenced. We have about 30 cows, by the way. And you're going to see 7 mobile homes that are nice, that hold staff. I live in one of them, and we have 2 or 3, we have 3 retired couples right now living at the ranch that cost the ranch nothing, that do maintenance. There are some people who have retired from the military and other things that have had years of biblical training and they wanted to use it. So they come to the ranch and they provide us services free and even pay us to stay there. It's kind of neat how God works. And by the way, one of them had 30 years experience in maintenance in the military, running large bases, maintaining bases and so forth. And they live there, and we have a little area there. We call it our subdivision, our staff subdivision. But, you know, when you're where God wants you, you're happy. And everyone on the staff is happy there. But we have to make a lot of adjustments in our lives to do that. The grocery stores and Walmart's not close. And also, your children don't have other children to play with very much. I have 2 children still at home that is there with us on the ranch. But there's a pond out in front of the house for them to go fishing. And there's woods all around for them to play. And they have a dog. And it's interesting. They're real well protected from what we just talked about out there in the public school system. So God has blessed us and blessed every family there in some very unique ways. But we live a 24-hour ministry, and every person on our staff is a missionary. And I appreciate you praying this morning for us. You don't know what a difference it makes. For us to hear you do that, and back home to know somebody is praying, because we're right down in a valley, and these kids bring the demonic pressures with them. And we know it's there. We hear the anger and the frustration, the bitterness. We see them deny God every day. These kids don't want to have any part of anything having to do with a heavenly Father, because their definition of a father has been distorted. We have a hard time talking about believing in your heavenly Father, using the words with them. Because if you ask them what a father is, they'll give you a definition you don't want to hear. And they don't have any trust. None whatsoever. So the first thing we do, as I told Joe, is we spend 2 to 3 months letting them be who they are. I'm not trying to deal with any drastic changes, but letting them learn to trust us. Accepting them. Loving them. Showing them that we're consistent. And that when they do something that is outrageous, we're not going to react. We're going to respond. We're going to just respond in a calm, easy way. Now, if you've raised teenagers, you know what a stress that is. And it is a tremendous pressure on us there. Can you imagine being a house parent to 8 teenage boys who have extreme problems? You're on call 24 hours a day. You'll get called in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning because 2 of them have decided to wake up and have a fist fight. Or one of them's coming to you and saying the other's not in his room and we don't know where he is. These kind of events happen constantly and daily, and we spend hours and hours in conversation with these kids trying to fill in the holes in their life of information that's never been given to them. I want you to pray for our staff and pray for the kids. As I was telling you, as this mother finally sends this child in, here's what we find out about this child. Father has either abandoned him or is in his life and virtually abandoning. He's either not around or he's there, but he's not there. If you understand what I mean. Secondly, mother is trying to provide a living for the child, and she's so distracted by working in the workplace and tired when she comes home that she doesn't have time to nurture him. The child's been left on his own. He has gravitated to a group of kids that thinks like he does and is dealing with the same problems, and he's always running around with the wrong crowd. He's usually had at least 2 years of experience with drugs. He has learned that the way you solve problems in his life is to talk louder or to scream louder than the other person or to hurt the other person more than you're hurt. That's their problem-solving abilities. All 16, 17-year-olds or 14-year-olds that come to the ranch usually are operating off of a 5-year emotional ability. They're 5 years old emotionally. When they start to react, they literally react together like 5 or 6-year-olds. And when you get a 6'2", 200-pound teenager reacting like a 5-year-old, you've got a volatile, hurtful situation. I brought my 15-year-old son to the ranch 2 years ago. He wanted to go to the ranch school. We let him. And after we were there about 2 weeks, I got him off to the side and I said, "Ben, do you need to go to the public school or can you deal with this environment?" He said, "Dad, this is no different than Hope, Arkansas." He said, "These are the same kind of problems and the same kind of kids." He said, "These are better kids than the kids I was in public school with." He said, "We've got more discipline and control." He was really selling the fact he didn't want to go back to public school. But he was telling me the truth. And that's what got me. And that's the facts. That's what we're dealing with. You make a difference. You're the ones that keep us at Glen Haven. It's your prayers, your support. The reality of you knowing we're there and you praying for us is what makes that happen. Because I can assure you that the people on staff at Glen Haven are not getting rich. And we're not producing a whole lot of good up there. We're just taking our little piece of the pie, and we're just taking a step at a time, and we're just dealing with these kids a day at a time. And I think it'll have a tremendous impact long term, or I wouldn't be there. And I think there's growth potential here of bringing many more kids. Our goal for the next 5 years is to have 5 resident homes with over 50 kids there, and also have a seminar set up to where pastors can come in and see what we do so they can go back home and deal with these problems more effectively within their church. One of our goals is to work with churches and pastors. And I go all around the country teaching seminars and dealing with the specifics of these kind of problems, such as depression. And on and on and on. That has become even so evident. These problems in doctrinal circles we don't want to talk about. There's something doctrinally wrong with me if I have these problems. We're living in the world. We do have these problems. We do face these issues. They are reality. And the challenge is not to live a life where none of these things exist. The challenge for us is to live with this world and still have Christ in us. And overcome. Job found out that God wanted him to go through the pressures to prove who God was. And I think that's the great challenge for us, is to step out there in the real world and to deal with these people, deal with these problems, deal with these children, and in the process honor Christ. The Department of Human Services is coming to us and asking us now how to do it. I think that's interesting. They've been trying for a lot of years. They're in the state of Arkansas under a former governor who's now gone to Washington. And they had great programs, and it's not working. And there we are, Glen Haven up there, and the kids are going back home and families are getting back together. And they're saying, "How do you do this? We can't make it happen." Well, we know what makes it happen. It's Jesus Christ in the lives of these kids, where they finally get a source that will give them some stability. And they finally get hooked up to something that's real and not the false answers. Well, I got a lot more here, and I've run out of time. I tell you what, I talked to Joe about this. Tell you what I'll do. If any of you want to ask questions, I'll stick around, and we can do it in a public forum if you'd like. Any of you need to leave, I know you may have schedules. I'll give you about a minute here and you can leave, and then I'll just stand down here and answer any questions if you'd like to ask. I have not covered the logistics of how we operate, where we get our money, and a lot of other things, and you may have questions. I'd love to present that, Joe, if any of them want to.
Why don't you let me just finish us in prayer, and those of you who do not have a schedule to and would like to stay and ask questions, then we'll have a third session. Father, we are indeed grateful to you for the privilege and honor of gathering here today. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for this man who has come here to tell us about the extremely difficult problems which face our nation and especially our youth. May we take seriously what we have heard here today. May it motivate us to continue our advance, to take seriously what we do within the angelic conflict as ambassadors for Christ, and to be motivated to be counted as someone who matters in this particular generation. And we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Those who need to leave, please feel free to take a seat.
Yes.